Scripture this evening will be from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the authorities of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rules are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do you want to do what is good, and you will have praise from the same? For he is God, minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for consequence sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For there are God's ministers attending to this very thing. Reminded, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to who fear, honor to whom honor.
Good evening. Wonderful to be back together again this evening. I'd like to ask you if you would to leave your Bible open to the passage that has been read to us from Romans, the 13th chapter. I want to again express our appreciation for the recognition that was given to us today. Certainly, you make us feel loved and appreciated, and which is a good thing because that's how we feel about you. And we're thankful for the time that we've had together. I'm not disappearing quickly. I'll reassure you of that. We have a son in Tennessee who has been thinking that we're probably going to move south. If we do, it will be because winter has come. So as long as it's as nice as it is now, we're probably not going to be in any hurry to do that. Again, we will continue to support the congregation here any way that we can, and want you to always think of us as belonging here. It was January the 20th, 1961. I was in third grade, but I wasn't in school that day. I was laying at home on our living room sofa because I had the flu. The three television stations that we had were all showing the same thing. President John F. Kennedy was being inaugurated as our country's 35th president. And that was something that was rather exciting for me because I was just getting old enough where I was beginning to pay attention to things like that. And I remember seeing this man addressing our nation. And I remember the phrase that he used that became sort of the hallmark of his presidency. He said, "Ask not." You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Because it is something that has stayed as a part of our country's history. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Well, this coming Tuesday, our country is celebrating its 257th anniversary or birthday. And in spite of the challenges and failings, I believe that America has been, is, and has the potential to be the greatest nation on earth. One thing that I know is that there's no other place in the world that I would want to live. I believe that America has been great because it has been founded upon Christian principles. I also agree with a French historian that wrote in an 1839 book that was named Democracy in America. He observed the churches in America. He came to this country as one who was visiting. He came to this country as one who was seeking for the secret to the greatness of this nation. And he found it in our churches. And he said, "When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." So I'm proud to be an American. The United States, however, is not the source of my my faith or my hope or my security, because as Christians, we are a part of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. Or as Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. The kingdom of God can always survive and be strong in every situation. There have been times in which the world has been very opposed to Christianity. The world has been engaged in the persecution of Christians. There have also been times when Christianity had the good favor of the people in the world. And then there have been many times, like the one we are living in now, where Christianity is held with some with disdain, or at least with complete indifference. And in spite of it all, and through it all, the kingdom of God remains. Well, our first loyalty will always be to the church. God's kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That does not mean that our nation is not important to us. Not only did a former president challenge us to ask what we can and what we should do for our country, God has told us the same thing. God does rule in the affairs of men. He allows governments to rise and He allows them to fall. He does this in order to work all things together for good to those who are in His kingdom, those who love and serve Him. And God has spoken very specifically about the responsibilities and obligations that we as Christians have to the country in which we live. There's more than just something that we can do for our country. There are things that we must do in order to be pleasing to God, who is the King of all kings. There are things that we must do as Christians. What are the things that we must do as Christians for our country? And so I'd like to just notice a few that are given to us in Scripture. First of all, as Christians, God expects us to be good citizens. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 through verse 17, we are given this instruction, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but rather as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Paul states in Romans, the 13th chapter, that the authority of government comes from God. It may not always be an ideal form of government, but it would not exist if God did not permit it. And even though our government may have problems, and government will always have problems. If it were not for government, then chaos would prevail. And that would make it very difficult for us to be free to serve the Lord. And so we have an obligation to God to submit to authority. What does being a good Christian citizen involve? Well, first of all, certainly we must obey the law of the land. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why? First and foremost, because it's God's will. But beyond that, we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. And so it does matter that our reputations be above reproach. As a whole, Christians do not have problems with their government as long as they are cooperative and obey the law. In fact, when Christians do good, when they do things that benefit the society in which they are living, then we will receive praise. I remember some times that have made tremendous impressions on me when a government of a nation has reached out to help others in the name of Christ. Years ago, there was a lot of Christian people that got involved in taking benevolent help into Poland. Now, Poland was an area where Christians were not allowed to go. It was behind the Iron Curtain. And yet there was an effort that was put forth, and I know a lot of its origins had to do with military people that were stationed in that part of the world. And a lot of churches began gathering up food and other things that were so desperately needed in that nation. And as a result of that, the Churches of Christ became the only church that was acknowledged by the government as being there for the benefit of the people. And so because they were instruments of doing good, then they received praise from the very government that was involved many times in fighting against faith. And so if we are obeying the law, if we are doing good, then we'll be able to get along with government. But when we do not obey the law, when we are then we will be justly ridiculed and condemned. Christians are to be blameless. We shouldn't do what we know to be against the laws of man. So foolish people and others who are looking for reasons to condemn us will be silenced. We can see this is true by looking at the everyday efforts of Christian people to glorify God in their daily life. And sometimes obeying the ordinance of man, showing the respect and the recognition we have of the people that we live with and live together with. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so certainly we wouldn't want to be engaged in any conduct that was criminal in any way. But it also involves something as simple as having a lot of respect for your neighbor, thinking about your neighbor. It may be something no more important than keeping your yard mowed or keeping the trash picked up out of your yard, things of that nature. Because we are to be the kind of nature, kind of neighbor that we would want to have. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all men. And so one thing that we must do as faithful Christian citizens is we must be aware of the law of the land, and we must support that law, and we must be good Christian citizens. Secondly, in order to be a good Christian citizen, we must pay our taxes. Years ago, when we were living in Knoxville, Tennessee, there was a church that was on a main curve on Route 440 that I would pass every day on my way into Knoxville to go to work. And they had a very well-known, very charismatic preacher. And he had quite a following. He had a big sign in front of that church, and it said, "Income taxes are against God's law and man's." I would see that sign every day. Well, I don't know about what his argument was about the federal government, but obviously there was no basis for any objection to the part on the part of God. One day I noticed that the sign wasn't there, and I noticed that it had been taken down. And so I asked some of the people that had been in that community for a long time about whatever happened to his sign. And they said, well, he went to jail. So, again, obviously God wants us to support the nation in which we live by supporting it, by paying our taxes. Matthew 22 and verse 17, we read where Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, to them, to the Pharisees, the matter of taxation was very controversial. First of all, the Jews were under Roman rule. Secondly, the tax collectors, a majority of them were dishonest. The Jews paid more than their share. They received less benefit than anyone. They would have argued that they met their obligation by paying support to the temple. Well, in verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness. Now, You know, I've read that passage for many times, and I didn't notice that because of the attitude they had about not wishing to support the government, that Jesus perceived this as wickedness. And so he asked them to show them to show him a piece of money, and they brought to him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, Jesus said that we are stewards of our nation. You know, and I'll admit that we probably feel the sting of taxation. We all do. And there are times when we think that the taxes are way higher than they should be or need to be, and maybe to a degree that's true. But think of all the things that we want to be taken care of by the government that we live in. You know, we want the roads to be taken care of. I tried not to laugh out loud when I said that. You know, there are certain things we want to be protected. We want to support a military that will defend us if we ever go to war. And there's so many things that we cannot do individually. And so we are to be stewards of our nation. Jesus told the parable of the faithful steward, who we are told, you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Well, a Christian will be faithful and honest when it comes to supporting to paying his taxes and supporting the needs of our nation. Secondly, it is a responsibility that we have as Christian citizens to do good. Romans 13 and verse 3, do good and you will have praise of the same. As Christians, we have an extra motivation of being praised, of bringing praise to God by the good that we do. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so one responsibility that we have is putting forth good works so that people can see that, and people need to be told that the good works that we are doing are being done because of Jesus. They're being done for Jesus. Again, the church should be known for the fact that we are people of God. We are people who help other people. And if we don't have that reputation, if we're not engaged in doing good, if we're not engaged in helping people who have needs in their life, then we're not bringing glory to God. They're not seeing Christ living in us and through us. Fourthly, being a good citizen means to respect our leaders. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, it certainly is true that some of our leaders are more honorable than others, as men and women, but even if we don't respect the person, we must respect their position. We have a privilege of voting, which a majority of people in the world do not have, a legitimate opportunity to vote individuals in and out of government that we do. And so if there are those that are not conducting themselves honorably, then there certainly is nothing wrong with our participating in the privileges that we have as citizens. This is a nation of government by the people, of the people, for the people. And so so we certainly want to do what we can do to choose leaders that are going to promote peace in our nation. And the reason that that Paul said that we want to have this peace is so that we will be able to freely serve God. God wants us to have a quiet and peaceable life. And that's really the only way that we are going to have the freedom to serve our community and to serve God by serving our community. Being a good Christian citizen means to respect our leaders. There are times, certainly, when we'll recognize that there are leaders that have been put in place that we cannot support the behavior, we cannot support, but we have to honor the role that we have elected them to. You know, a lot of times you'll hear Christian men and women speaking with hatred almost toward our presidents, governors, and other such leaders, mocking them, insulting them, ridiculing them. And this is wrong. We read in the 8th verse of Jude that he talks about false teachers in the church, and he describes them as rejecting authority. And one way they reject authority is by speaking evil of dignitaries. Well, our responsibility is to do what we can to be a positive influence on the culture that we are living in. There are certainly many ways that we can participate in the public forum to seek to make our leaders more accountable. But we need to show that we respect them. We respect the role that they have. And one reason that certainly we respect the role that they have is because the authority they have is that has been given to them by God. And the scriptures speak of them as being here to serve us, that they are here to punish the evildoers. They are here to make it possible for us to live quiet and peaceable lives. And so God expects us to be good citizens. As Christians, God expects us to pray for our leaders. A lot of us have criticism for our leaders. Some of it is certainly justified. But while we point out what they should be doing that they are not, we also need to be sure that we are doing, as citizens, as Christian citizens, we are doing what God requires of us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. And so we're to be a praying people, and we're to pray for people and for the needs of all men, for kings and for all of those who are in authority. We have a lot to say about leaders sometimes. We have a lot of criticism for them. What are we doing to strengthen their ability to lead us in a way that will be pleasing unto God? One very specific thing that we are told that we are to do is that we are to pray for all of those who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and all reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Paul says, pray for your rulers. What should we pray for? Or in their behalf. We should pray that they will rule in such a way that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Our government certainly isn't perfect, but you know it could be much worse than it is. I've had the privilege of preaching in congregations of the church for over 50 years, and at no time have I ever wondered whether or not we were going to be able to participate in the exercise of our faith. There's never been a time where the congregation that I've been a part of has been threatened by interference. There have never been an effort to shut us down. And so we know that we continue to pray that God will allow us to exercise our faith and worship Him in the way that we know that is in accordance to His world and to His Word. It's not a perfect world, but it is a good one. Paul says that we should pray for a peaceful situation. Peter speaks about having liberty. Well, having liberty is something that we should certainly be thankful for, and it's something that we should certainly thank God for. But he points out that liberty, it is not God's desire that we use our liberty as an excuse for vice. There are so many people who think that being free means free to do whatever one wants to do. Well, that's not what liberty really is, and it certainly isn't the way a Christian should look at this. And so we have, if we have the freedom to live in peace, then it will be possible for us to more effectively reach out and to win the loss. There is a much higher reason for us to desire to be in peace. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable unto God, who desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Peter said liberty is not a cloak for vice, but it is an opportunity to be the servants of God. And so we need to pray that we will always have the freedom to serve the Lord, to freely preach the gospel without interference. Not only should we pray for such, we must use the opportunity that God gives us. And so we pray for freedom. We don't use that freedom for selfish purposes, but we use that freedom because that's what makes it possible for us to serve the Lord. Just think of how difficult it is in a nation that is oppressed to reach out and to seek to share the gospel with others. One thing that God has blessed us with is we have lived in a nation where we are free. And so we should thank God for that. Not only should we thank God for that, we should certainly pray that our leaders will always recognize the need that we have to be free, and to use, and we must always use that freedom to reach out to others. Well, thirdly, God expects us as Christian citizens to speak out against the evil of our society. Peace does not mean a lack of conflict. Being obedient and cooperative citizens does not mean that we'll just remove ourselves from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We live among people that are outside of Christ. We live in the midst of a world that is being overtaken by Satan and by sin, and yet we have an opportunity to represent God in this world. Ephesians chapter 5, after speaking of the difference that must exist between the sons of God and the sons of disobedience, in verse 11, Ephesians 5, we read, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," or as the New King James Version says, "rather expose them." The world's way is not God's way. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said that we all once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Jesus describes the way of the world as being a wide gate that leads to a broad pathway, in which the majority of the world is traveling, and the end thereof is destruction. And so we cannot expect the world to seek for God. But who will speak out for the will of God if Christians do not? We can't even imagine what the world would be like today if it was not for the influence of God's word. Think about if we removed the influence of everything that has been taught to us in the Word of God. Think of the world that we would live in. Think of social ills that have been corrected by those who were following the teachings of Christ. Things such as slavery and debtors' prisons that have been eliminated, things such as hospitals and other charities that have been established because of godly people who sought for ways to help. Who would take a stand in our society over things such as abortion and pornography, drug abuse, and gambling, and the destruction that these vices are bringing to our families and our societies. If Christians do not expose the works of darkness and reprove them, no one will. And so we have a responsibility to speak out against the evil of in our world, in our society. Finally, when it comes to turning our country around, turning our country to the Lord, God expects Christians to lead the way. In 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, when God warned Solomon of the impending doom of the nations around them, he also told him that there was something that his people could do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. There God declares, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What a powerful promise that is, a promise that God makes to his people. But it is a conditional promise. We must be putting him first. We must truly be a part of his kingdom. And so we have to look inside before we look outside. And the truth of the matter is we can find a lot of sin in the world to condemn. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in doing that. But we should also realize that we are to make a deeper impact upon the world in which we are living. And in order for us to do that, we have to begin with ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And then God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So brethren, that's us. We are the people of God. We are the people that are called by God's name. I believe that in many ways our nation stands at a crossroads. We could as a nation go either way. Who is going to stand in the gap? Who is going to call our nation back to God? You know, we can become so comfortable living in the world. Tragedy surrounds us. Evil men and seducers, as Paul said, are growing worse and worse. And yet, we are caught up in meaningless, trivial things as much as anyone. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to see the importance of the times that we are living in. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul said, see that you walk circumspectly, meaning that we are aware of the world that we are living in. We are aware of the conditions of the world. We are aware of the sin that is destroying so many people and ruining their lives. And so we should be walking in such a way that we are aware of these sins, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As God's people, we must have an influence for him in our nation and in our community. People will always recognize that there is hope. When we help people see what the purpose of life is, when we help people see the error of their way. People whose lives have been changed by the gospel have the power to change the world. And so our mission really is not to change all of the sin that we see surrounding us. Our nation is to share the gospel with people, to save people, and people who are saved, people who are changed by the gospel will then have the power to change the world. I believe that we, the Church of Christ, are faced with many challenges, but none of which that we cannot successfully conquer through him. In 2023, it doesn't seem possible, does it, that we are talking about the year being 2023. You remember the millennium, you remember the year 2000, and all of the things that were going to happen. The world was going to crash because we were not set up on the right computer system. Airplanes were going to be falling out of the sky because They were programmed to end in 1999. Well, of course, that didn't happen. But the time in which the world will exist as it does now is limited. We can successfully deal with the challenges of the age that we live in. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. I believe of the church what was said of Queen Esther when she was in a position to save her land. She said, "Who knows whether we have come into the world for such a time as this?" Who knows whether or not that we are a church that was destined to live during a time of social upheaval like the one that we are living in? And who is going to have the ability to affect these changes, if not the people of God? Well, God bless America. Well, only if America blesses Him. As Christians, we must turn from our own worldliness to seek God and lead others to Him, and pray that God will hear us from heaven, forgive us of our sins, and then heal our land. God bless America. And there's certainly nothing wrong with us showing the appreciation that we should have, that God has made it possible for us to live in this land of freedom. But help us also to recognize that this freedom is something that mandates that we be actively involved in leading others to Christ. And so I hope that we think about these things when we are thanking God for our nation and on the anniversary of our founding. But let's not end with that there. Let's continue to look for ways that we can be an influence in bringing people to the Lord. At this time, we're going to extend an invitation to Him, and if there's anyone that has this desire, this need to respond, we would encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.